Bibles to the book of Leviticus. I have several things I wanted to preach. Leviticus isn't one of them, but it has come up this week, and so I'm going to go ahead and spend a little time, I think, in teaching rather than preaching. Leviticus in chapter 16 in your Bible. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in your Bible. Leviticus and chapter 16. And we'll again cover the holidays coming up here this week. Bill called this week and mentioned, what's this? What was the name of that holiday? I didn't find that paper. I had it on. And so there's a holiday. I forgot what the Hebrew name was, but it's called the Feast of Tabernacles in English again. And so we want to go ahead and look at this holy week that we're entering into now. The 20th is this week, right? What's today? 17th, and so 3 days is going to be the 20th, and that's going to be the Rosh Hashanah, if you've heard of that. And that is the New Year's for, it's actually the Feast of Trumpets again, and chapter 23 of Leviticus is a Feast of Trumpets. And they start, it's a holy day, a Sabbath day again on the 20th, and so we want to go ahead and look at some of these feasts and their significance, and just today spend our time on this Day of Atonement that's coming up, and get some background for that. And so I thought again this week, and normally we hold off coverage of these until October, and we look at them like our first messages of the hunt for the last October. And so again, as we're looking today at that, I trust again that this will help us, be a blessing to us, and recognize again that God's Word is serious, and God's Word is deep. There's stuff that I'm going to cover here today that hasn't been taught in some churches for their whole existence. Protestant churches spend very little time teaching about the Old Testament because Protestant churches has always believed that they replaced Israel. And so, again, they don't look at what God gave to Israel, and that's what we're going to look at here today in Leviticus chapter 16. And so as we look at that again, we're going to get a little bit into the depth of Scripture and perhaps look at something that's not too familiar to you. And as we do that, I trust that it would be a blessing and be open our eyes to God's seriousness about sin, particularly to come out of this message. So if you have Leviticus chapter 16, I don't know how much of this I want to read, but let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read down till it looks like you're tired of standing, and then we'll move on. Leviticus chapter 16. Let's pay attention to God's Word this morning. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." If you remember, they offered what's called strange fire a couple chapters previous. Verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with the linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering." Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. And as we look at this holy day of atonement, open our eyes. Father, we can't get back there to understand what it was and to see the blood and understand the sacrifice and understand all that happens. But as we use your word, I pray that it be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And bring us back to where we'd see sin we'd see your love for us. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this. This is called the Day of Atonement. And if you hold your place there in Leviticus chapter 16 and flip over a couple chapters to chapter 23. If you want to know what the feasts are in your Bible, it's sort of like 2020, only different. It's Leviticus 23:23 again. So if you have your Bible, look at verse 23 of Leviticus in chapter 23. And the Bible there says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." That's what's going to happen on the 20th of this month. Now remember, the Hebrews are on a lunar calendar, and so it changes around for our calendar every year. They have 30-day months, 12 30-day months, and so they come up, 5 days short every year, 5 1/4 days short for us calendar-minded people. And so they every few years, I think it's like 7 times in 22 years or whatever it comes out to be mathematically, they go ahead and add an extra month. They actually have a month that's in the fall or springtime that's they use twice again. And so that's how they keep their calendar up. But in the meantime, it switches around all through the year. And so this coming up, 20th, is this Feast of Trumpets. And the other thing to consider, it's called Rosh Hashanah. It's called the first day of their year again. And notice again, God said the first day of your year is going to be in the springtime when you have Passover. And so they revised, this is a revised standard version of the Jewish calendar, I guess you'd say. So they revised that, so now their new year falls with this holiday here, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And that always bothered me. I thought, why don't the Jews follow their own Bible as far as the first month of the year? And then it came to me after studying this that the Feast of Trumpets is the next big feast for them. And listen, it's the next one for us too. Aren't we listening for a trumpet? Yes, we are, by the way. We're listening for a trumpet. Amen. And they're listening for a trumpet, and that trumpet is the gathering of Israel. For us, the trumpet is a gathering of the church to the bridegroom. But for them, it's the gathering of the people of Israel. It's the next great promise. And the next tick on God's clock is that trumpet for the church. And then he begins to deal with the nation of Israel again. And so it is the next upcoming thing for them. And consequently, they move the first of their year to this Feast of Trumpets. And so I don't hold that against them. But again, to understand that that's what we're talking about here. Look at the next, where did I get to? Verse 25. "He should do no servile work therein, and he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement." Yom Kippur, okay, in Hebrew. That's the Day of Atonement. And then, again, that's on the 10th of the month. And so, again, it's going to be 10 days after the 20th, which would be the 30th, okay? So that would be the 30th of this month. And then, again, if you look at the next page, verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days." And that's called, that feast that I mentioned to you, Bill, was Sukkoth. Did you find that written down somewhere, or you just memorized it? Sukkoth, okay? And that's the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's on the 15th. And so that's on September 35th, and I don't know how that works out. I don't think September has a 35th, but it'll be into October. And so those are the three primary feasts. And of those, we want to look at this one feast given in Leviticus chapter 16 for the Day of Atonement. Notice in the introduction that I read that Aaron's sons were slain fire came down from heaven and consumed them because they offered strange fire before the Lord. We don't know what all that is, but we do know here that God says, hey, this is the proper way to do it so that you don't die. And I want you to know that the seriousness of this chapter, listen, it had Aaron's attention, you could be sure. It had Moses' attention. They were careful, again, to understand that, hey, this is serious business. You're not mess with a holy God when He's laying out the symbols of His only begotten Son and the redemption of mankind. And so here, when we're looking at God's seriousness, I don't want us to think, well, yeah, that was then, and He's not serious. No, listen, God's serious.
Amen.
God's serious about His worship.
That's right.
God's serious about your fear of the Lord. We need to have a fear of the Lord. And that means more than respect. Modernists say, well, that just means to respect God. No, it means fear God. It means understand that He is the one that made us. And again, when we cross paths with Him, He could just snuff us out just like that. I've often heard, again, with the rearing of children, that parents instill a fear of God by saying, hey, God's going to zap you if you do that again. And so that might be the wrong way of child rearing, but there's some truth in that. Again, none of us going to get what we deserve, and we praise the Lord for that. That's God's mercy. Instead, we get God's grace. But don't forget that we serve a holy God and a mighty God. He created this world. And listen, He pays attention to you and I, and never let that be a little thing in your life. Never let that be insignificant. We here see the seriousness of God in this thing, and says, this is how it's done so that you don't die. Now, I don't know how to communicate all this next part, but I know what I want to pull out of this chapter. So just follow me here. Notice again that there's two things that He has for Aaron. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay, look at verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Now I want to put all my attention, if I could, on the sin offering that's being offered here. One is a sin offering for Aaron, the high priest, and the other is the sin offering for the people, which is two goats. The rams that he has for a burnt offering. And a burnt offering is a picture of consecration. It's a picture, again, that what did Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's a living burnt offering. And a burnt offering is wholly given to God. There's nothing withheld. All of it is given, and all of it is burned on the altar. No part of it is separated out and put elsewhere. It's all given. It's all consecrated to God. None of it is used for meat. None of it is used for the priest. All of it is given as a burnt offering. And so it's a picture of consecration. That burnt offering shows up in verse 23. Jump over there for just a second. We're at the end of this whole chapter here, or the whole serving of the sacrifices. And verse 23 says, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. That ain't the verse I wanted. Verse 24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments, and shall come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And so the burnt offering there is after everything else in this chapter is done. And he washes up, cleans up, changes clothes, and comes back. And then they do the burnt offering. And so again, I just wanted to point out that it's in here, but that's not the main theme. The main theme of this is that sin offering. And that's where we want to focus our attention for a minute here today. Notice also in verse 4 that I read that there's an emphasis on linen. I like linen. Every time we go to the state fair, I try to get over to the agricultural building and watch them make linen. You know, they don't have a machine that can make linen to this day. And so linen has got to be all done by hand. Linen is some grain that grows. Everybody know what it is? Flax. Flax grows, and it's got big long stalks. And they take them stalks and pull out the fibers and comb them out into a fiber, weave it in just like you would wool, only it's very long fibers. It's a huge long fiber. And they make linen clothes out of that. I've got a couple pieces of pure linen that I use as my prayer cloth again, just to remind me of the importance of that. But you watch for that in the Bible and watch for it here. Notice the emphasis is on linen. Two interesting things about linen. Number one, it's a very soft material. But it's not soft when it's new. It's like them blue jeans. You got to buy pre-washed blue jeans because they're softer again. That's what linen is. It's very stiff when it's new. But the more you wear it, the more it is, softer it is. Second thing about linen is the more it's exposed to sunlight, the brighter white it gets. And so sunlight bleaches linen. That isn't true for anything else. It makes cotton turn yellow. It makes all the other fabrics, it breaks them down, destroys them. But linen has this quality that when it's exposed to the sun, it turns whiter. And just remember that for linen. And you'll find lots of applications for that. Because someday we're going to come riding on horses wearing white linen. The horses aren't wearing white linen. We're wearing white linen riding on horses in the book of Revelation. So watch the linen there is important. And the wardrobe that he has on. And the dedication of the priesthood. And all of this was explained in great details previous. And now we're finding how Aaron is to offer these again unto the Lord without dying. Look at verse 6. Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. That's pretty much the last I really want to cover about Aaron's burnt offering, or Aaron's sin offering here. And again, there's a symbols that we're pursuing here of what Christ has done for us. That's not it. Because when Christ is my high priest, he does not need any sin offering. But right here in this picture, Aaron, because he is flesh, and he is after the order of the Aaronic priesthood, he needs to have his sin atoned for. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Listen, since he's a priest, a holy priest, a high priest, without sin,
amen,
he doesn't need a sin offering for him. But Aaron did, okay? And so that's the emphasis here, is that Aaron needs a sin offering to cover his sin first, before he could step in and offer a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. Praise the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ needed no such offering. He was perfect, he was without sin, and he today is my high priest. And if you're a born-again Christian today, he is your high priest. And there's no collar that you could turn on backwards that would make me your priest. There's no black robe or black dress that I could wear that would make me a high priest, or a priest of any sort. And all the religions that have a priestly order are an abomination to God. Paul said in Galatians, let them be accursed. They preach a different salvation. And so there's no religion that has a priesthood, including, again, the Orthodox Judaism that tries to resurrect the priesthood. Listen, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary won't do it. A statue of James, who are we supposed to bury a statue of somebody upside down? Jude? A statue of Jude upside down in our front yard in order to sell our house. We used to live in Rome, and so there's a lot of statues buried in Rome again because that's Catholicism. Worshipping statues, praying to statues. Listen, the only priest you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And that the emphasis here is on that, that Aaron, even Aaronic priesthood can't do it. Hebrews covers that extremely well. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now listen, pay attention. We're talking here about the Day of Atonement. This is done one day in the year. And it was to be a perpetual offering. And you've heard people talk about the scapegoat perhaps. I heard people talk, but again, sometimes we miss the fact that, hey, this was the atoning for Israel, for their sins. This was atoning for people. This was, again, the system that God had set up to portray what He was going to do with His only begotten Son. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of this chapter when it comes to considering what Christ has done for you. What Christ has done for me is appalling to me in my first 50 years of being a Christian and sitting in Baptist church services and going to Bible college and listening to teaching about the Bible, that I've never heard it delineated this way as far as what this offering was. I've never heard a suitable explanation for what the scapegoat represents. I've never heard a suitable definition of this Day of Atonement that captures what God was portraying praying and what he was doing. When I read through Scofield's notes, I again get confused because he's trying to fit it into some dispensational model that he holds and esteems very highly. But listen, so do I. Okay, I like his dispensational model. But again, the idea that it was a scapegoat presented here often misses our teaching. And I just want this morning, just for a moment, to focus on the importance of that here in this chapter. But the goat on which the lot fell to be... Oh, I read that. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which was for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall make a censer full of... And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar, from before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it with in the veil. I've got to go into the Old Testament tabernacle. I should have brought a picture of it up here. But when we go into the Old Testament tabernacle, there is again an entryway in the holy place. And in that entryway, there's a table of showbread over here. There's a candlestick here that provides light inside of that room, and it's covered again with badger skin, with ram skin, with linen, with all of the coverings outside. It's a five-layer tent, again, if you would, with curtains again all the way around it. And so it's dark in there except for that candlestick. And then there's an altar of incense here, and then behind this veil is what's called the most holy place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where the mercy seat covers the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God dwells with the nation of Israel. And so here's Aaron. He comes now, and notice what he has in his hands. He's got incense. He's got coals of a fire, again. And when we used to light the pellet stove, we'd just go into the other room and grab a bunch of coals from the fire wood stove, and we'd carry them in a bucket and bring them over to light the pellet stove. And I'm sure that they had a similar thing. He was carrying a bucket, if it were, of the coals, again, of the fire off of the altar where he offered the sin offering. And you know, there's something else that is not mentioned in that text there, but he's also carrying blood in a basin. When they did the sin offering, they were to capture the blood in a basin. And so he also had blood in a basin. So here's Aaron with two hands, comes into the holy place, carrying the burning coals, carrying the incense, and carrying the blood in a basin. And he takes them inside of the most holy place. And he goes in before the altar, or the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on the top. And that's the setting for what Aaron is doing here. And it's for the blood that's an offering for himself. Not for the nation of Israel yet. This is all for himself, to cleanse himself. He shall take the censer full of burning coals from the fire and the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Notice the emphasis and the importance, and notice the incense here is burning inside, not on the altar of incense, but inside of the veil now before the ark is where this incense is being burned. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their righteousness in all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for, or in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Let's stop right there again and understand what had just happened. Notice that he is making an atonement for the nation of Israel. But if you read that, he's also making an atonement for the ark. He's making an atonement for the holy place and its furniture. He's making an atonement for the brass or brazen altar with the horns on it. And he sprinkles the blood on them. And he's making an atonement for the whole tabernacle arrangement. And so again, I'd emphasize the fact that, hey, we have a tabernacle not made with hands, but it needs an atonement. Amen. And where's the tabernacle of God today? In the Old Testament, God makes a tabernacle for the people. In the New Testament, God makes a people for a tabernacle. We are his tabernacle today. What, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? And that ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
And so again, he's got to make an atonement for these curtains, for these brass, for the silver, for the gold. He's got to make an atonement for them because of the sins of Israel, because they're totally inadequate to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that he makes an atonement for them. He covers them. Atonement is a covering. He covers them. It's like God, again, has these symbols that are most holy, most precious. And again, remember, one was, his life was snuffed out of him because he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant at the wrong time. These are holy items. These are sanctified. And again, they still are so inadequate to portray what God's going to do for mankind. That again, they've got to be atoned for. And they've got to have a covering over them so that God could shade his eyes and say, listen, that's the best I can do for them right now. Until my only begotten son gets there, that's the best it's going to get. And he covers his eyes, as it were, so that again, the appearance of them to us, it's pure gold. I tried to imagine again walking into the most holy place. I just read through the construction of the tabernacle again, and wanted me to get my little model out and say, I need to get around there and paint that gold. But listen, it's all pure gold. Everything inside that holy place was of pure gold and plated in gold. The wood was plated in gold. There was a covering of linen over top of it that again had cherubims and something else. Pomegranates in it again. And so again, that most holy place was just shining in bright gold. You light a little light inside there and it just reflects the gold all over the place in there. The most holy place had boards all the way around it. And those boards were all coated in gold. The ceiling was covered in gold. And the whole place was gold plated. I like the reading that we did. It said it wasn't, when Solomon did the temple, it wasn't just pure gold. It was perfect gold, it says. And so listen, as much as that could be sanctified, it still needed a covering before God could look on it. It still needed an atonement. It still needed to be sprinkled with blood so that again God would say, okay, I see the picture. I see where this is going. And listen, you and I need to see that picture.
Amen.
You and I need to see the importance of the blood that sprinkled, the blood that Jesus Christ shed. Now listen, when he shed his blood, when he died on that cross, he was perfect. And he had no sin. When he brought his blood before God in a basin, and I believe he did that according to these symbols. Remember again, Mary was not allowed to touch him because I have not yet ascended to my Father. And he had to make an atonement even for mankind. And he took his blood, uncorruptible blood, holy blood, and he brought it before the thing. These were just symbols. They were made in the likeness of what was truly in heaven. And he took his blood before God the Father, and he sprinkled it there for you and for me. Boy, let's never forget what the price God paid for our sins. Here we see a little picture of it. And we see again a little bit of the filthiness of sin and the nation of Israel that sinned and the atonement that God had arranged to cover their sin and to cover the sin of the tabernacle and to cover the sin of the symbols that God had given and to cover them from his face because our God is a holy God. And he paid for your sin. He paid for my son's sin with the blood of the only begotten Son of God. Let's go to the scapegoat as we began there in verse 21, I think. Shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Remember, we got two goats here. One goat was slain as a burnt or as a sin offering, and it was already taken, and the blood was sprinkled, and the atonement was made for the furnishing and for the altars and for the congregation of Israel, and now we got the live goat and the congregate pray or the head of the live goat and the and confess over them, verse 21, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him
all their iniquity unto a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen clothes, or garments, which he put on. And he went out into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And so we find again that they take this other live goat. What's a live goat? I used to think, well, it's a scapegoat. One goes free, and one has to pay with its life. But it isn't that one goes free. Notice that the one doesn't go free. The one that goes free, again, has the sin of all of the nation of Israel placed upon it. I'd often thought again that, hey, they let the goat go in the wilderness, and some shepherd could say, hey, look, it's a free goat. Listen, I wouldn't touch that goat with a 10-foot pole. It's a symbol, certainly, just a symbol, but God had some importance on that symbol, and it is carrying the, even though it's living, it did not die, it is carrying the sins of all the nation of Israel. I wouldn't eat that goat for dinner, okay? And so, again, when they did that, again, it's a symbol. And it's not a symbol of us going free when Christ paid our sin debt. Remember in when they took him in the garden, there was a guy that came along afterwards, I think it's in Luke's account, and he fled, and they grabbed the garment that he was in, and he fled away naked, and no one ever preaches on that one either. What is that about? I used to think that symbolized the scapegoat, that one went away free and the other was taken. But that don't. That symbolizes what we got out of this. You and I go away free. Maybe naked, but we go away free. Saved, as it were, by the skin of our teeth, if you've heard that expression. And so again, there's the idea that one goes free, and the other one gives its life. And that one's called the scapegoat. But notice the scapegoat is bearing all the sins of Israel. And certainly understand this, that the scapegoat is again a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but God was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was as much God as if he was not man, and as much man as if he was not God. And his body and his soul and his spirit were separated. His body went to the tomb. His soul went to hell. And his spirit went to his Father, even as he said. And in that death, again, understand this, that Jesus Christ was yet living. And so again, the picture is complete here, that one sin dies, that's the Lord Jesus Christ that died. And one goat lives again. And again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever living. And he still today bears your iniquity. He still today bears my iniquity. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He set aside the robes of glory. And listen, he forever took on a finiteness. And he still has that finiteness to deal with today. Even though he's positioned in a position on the right hand of God the Father, in the same exalted position that he was in before he was made flesh. And yet he became flesh and dwelt among us, that we may behold the glory as of God the Father. And so as we consider again these goats, understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. He's our living sacrifice. He's our dying sacrifice. He is again the one who bears all the sin, all of your sin, all of my sin. And the picture that's portrayed here in Leviticus chapter 16, it's more precious, again, than a lot of us have ever considered on this Day of Atonement, the one day of the year, coming up here on the 30th day of this month. Now let's stop and consider for just a second how much of that is related to the Orthodox Judaism today. None of it. They'll have no goat. They'll have no sacrifice. They'll have no burnt sin sacrifice. They'll have no burnt sacrifice. The sacrificial system is gone. And God ordained it that way because, listen, there's only one sacrifice that can take away sin. There's no, the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. And so again, you don't find, and no matter where you go in Israel, there's nobody doing this ceremony. They've spiritualized it all. They probably know more about it than you and I do. But again, understand this, that they don't know the one who took our sins away the way you do.
Amen.
The way I do. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ the way we do. And so they have a hollow religion again, and all religion is hollow. And so notice here again that we have a precious Savior.
Amen.
He atoned for my sin. He atoned for your sin. Look at verse 29 and we'll close. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Listen, I want you to know that we have been in a perpetual Sabbath day for the past 2,000 years. I mentioned getting a little rest on my Sabbath day this week. But again, understand, I don't observe any Sabbath day. And if you're a born-again Christian, you don't need to observe a Sabbath day either. You don't need to observe the day of rest. Now, the seven-day Adventists, again, Ellen White taught them to do their Sabbath day thing. And they're trying their best, again, to fulfill the law. But listen, we have entered into a rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 touches on that again, the fact that, hey, He has done it all for us, and we are in a perpetual rest before God. There's nothing we can do to cleanse our lives of sin. And so we are in a perpetual Sabbath day. And therefore, we do not deserve one day above another. Every day is holy. We worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day that Christ arose from the tomb. And we keep that day holy, and we're commanded to keep that day holy. But listen, we don't have to keep a Sabbath day. There's no law that we could keep. There's no justification in any law, nor is there any sanctification in any law that we would keep. Christ fulfilled it all, and when He sat down again on His Father's right hand, remember, He said, "It is finished." He finished all the work that there is to do for the atoning of your soul, for the atoning of my soul. Now, I think it's wise to get a little rest once in a while. But listen, it's not part of the law, nor is it part of us making us righteous. The only thing that could ever make you righteous, Bill, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ. And we rejoice in that. And we understand that. And as we look at these things in the Old Testament, I'm not promoting that we would go ahead and change what we do on the 20th or the 30th or the 5th of October again and say, hey, we ought to observe some of these things. No, it's good to be mindful of them. It's good to have a knowledge that it's all been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our all in all. Father, praise You and thank You. Thank You again that we could worship this morning. Thank You for a few that have gathered together here today to exalt Your name on the first day of the week. Touch each one that's here. And Father, we rejoice in the price that You paid to atone for our sins, to redeem us from the world as we saw in the Passover celebration, but to provide an atonement, a covering that makes our sins gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And we'll praise You now and thank You, Father, for Your touch on our worship today as we love You and we're gathered here with other believers to just to tell You that out loud. Father, we love You and we thank You what You did to atone for our sins with Your only begotten Son and the price that was paid. We worship You. We worship Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, have a word of invitation as we would again if you're here today, have never called on the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. There's no other way. You can't come before the Father except but what you use the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says in Romans 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so again, if you're here today and your need is to be saved, boy, I'd encourage you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the sun sets on this day and have Him as your Savior. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth.
It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. One more time. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Amen. Brother Johnson, if you'd dismiss our service in prayer.